Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to our theme text for our series, Ephesians chapter 6. All right, we'll start there. Ephesians chapter number 6. All right. Ephesians chapter number 6. We'll start in verse number 10 and 11 in just a moment. And keep your finger there. And if you want to, go ahead and find your other scripture for today. And that'll be 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. We'll use Ephesians as our springboard, and then our main text will be 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. As you're finding your place there, as I've been doing my study through spiritual warfare, you'll see a bunch of several books on my desk. But as I've been doing a lot of reading about the spiritual warfare, I came across a story I found very interesting. And it read like this. It's been said that after World War II was ended, after the bombs had been dropped, after the Japanese had surrendered, and after a treaty was signed, that the Pacific was finally at peace, at least on paper. You see, it was said that on the islands that were scattered throughout the region, throughout the Pacific, that there were battles still raging. And though the outcome of the war had been decided, these isolated Japanese units hadn't heard of the surrender. No, they continued their fight. They continued their guerrilla-style warfare just as they had been doing for during the war. And those bullets were still just as real. The people hiding in those tunnels were still committed to kill their enemy. The mortars were still just as devastating. And death was still just as brutal. And people, they were still dying. They were still losing their lives to an enemy who had already been defeated. Though the outcome was final, the fighting wasn't over. And as I read this, it truly painted a great picture for me that the spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in. You see, our foe, he is a defeated foe. He was defeated at the cross of Calvary when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. He defeated Satan at that moment. He crushed his head when he died for your sin, when he died for mine, when he gave up the ghost, when he said, "It is finished." It was done. He had defeated Satan. He won there at the cross of Calvary. Maybe the Bible says about that moment in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. The princes of this world we know by now. Talking about the prince of this world, spiritual wickedness, that kind of stuff, right? Talking about the devil and his minions, all right? But it says this, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew they were going to lose the war at that moment, they wouldn't have done it. But they thought they were winning. But in actuality, they lost. Look, the war is over. Yet, the battles still rage on. And the enemy that we have, he still wants to wreak as much havoc in your life and in mine as he possibly can. Hey, he wants to use his schemes. He wants to use these methods that we're going to read in just a moment to cause chaos. And look, that's just as much as real as it's ever been. The chaos is just as much real as it's ever been, and so is the casualties of the war, of the battles that we face on a day-to-day basis. Listen, this enemy of ours, he is bent on destroying you and me. We need to be aware of how he wants to destroy and the methods he uses. All right? We need to be aware of them. So look at it, Ephesians chapter 6. Look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And that word, we know by now, that word for wiles, it means the methods. It means the schemes. It means the tactics that He's going to use against you and against me to get us to quit, to get us to stop, to get us to quit fighting in the war, to eliminate us, to put us on the shelf, to make us ineffective in the battle. That's what He truly desires in our lives. He wants to use these schemes to bring all of that about. And we've seen a few schemes thus far. We have seen He used the scheme of deception. But listen, He is a liar. The Bible says in John 8:44 that He is a liar and a father of it. Who is? That's our enemy, the devil. He is the tempter. He uses temptation as a scheme to get us to fall, to get us to quit. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 3. And we saw even last Sunday how He uses unforgiveness. Look, if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts and in our lives, you know what you're doing? You are giving Satan the advantage over you. You're allowing Him to have the advantage. You're allowing Him to come in, but not in a fair fight at all, but you're giving Him the upper hand. When you allow yourself being having unforgiveness in your heart and your life, you are giving your back, basically, to the devil. And this past Wednesday, we looked at this one. We looked at anger. Anger is another scheme, is another tool in the hand of the devil that he'll try to use to get you to quit, to get you to give up, to get you to roll over and get out of the fight. He'll use anger. Even the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Look, in the context of that, if we allow anger to control our lives, you know what you're doing? You're allowing the devil to have a workplace in your life. Now, you would never allow the devil to come into your home and give him that love seat, give him that captain's chair, the lazy boy there, and say, go ahead, do your best work. You would never do that. But when you're a person who's controlled by anger, he will fan those little flames, and he'll go to work in your life. But don't give him a place to work. Don't let anger control you, but rather you control anger. So what's some other schemes that he's been using or can use in our lives? Well, there's another one I'd like to look at. And we've been calling these things schemes, tactics. I'm going to throw in another word, darts, okay? I like using alliteration, so we're going to call them the darts of the devil, all right? What's another dart of the devil that he can throw at us in order to get us out of the fight? Well, the one we're going to consider today is one that can be a struggle. It can be a stumbling block for many. And it's one that the devil uses very well to snare or to trap many believers. And he wants to trap you with this scheme, with this dart, in order to stop you. He wants to stop you. And the dart we're going to consider this morning is this fear. The dart of fear. Now, if you are alive and breathing, you will have to agree that everyone can get scared from time to time of something because fear is an unavoidable human emotion. Who here is afraid of something? That's all but about two or three of you. I know. There's always one or two out there that says, yeah, preacher, I ain't scared of nothing. Bless your heart. All right, that's fine. That's good to meet you from heaven. Glad you're here. Well, the rest of us peons, all right? There's something you're scared of, I guarantee you. All right, let me ask you this. Who here is scared of spiders? Be honest now. That's right. Good. A lot of people are scared of spiders. I've got one of my best friends in the world. He is terrified of spiders. You can even take a granddaddy long leg, which my girls play with, okay, and they're 10 and 6 years old. You take a granddaddy long leg, you throw it at him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to run like a little girl. He might even scream, too. This guy's like 230 pounds. He used to bench press 400 pounds. Big old dude, right? Scared of spiders. It's hilarious. It's so funny. All right, who else here? All right, who's here scared of snakes? My hand's already up, all right? The only good snake in this world is a dead one. You can say amen right there, okay? And so true. I hate snakes. I remember inviting someone to church one day, and he was like, now, preacher, are you one of those mountain churches? I'm like, well, I mean, we live in mountains, and, you know, so our church is obviously in the mountains. I said, what do you mean? I know what he meant. I just want to see what he'd say. He said, are you one of those churches where, you know, you're behind a pulpit, and this guy brings out this box, and it's got holes in the side of it, caution on the top. He opens that lid, and that little devilish serpent comes out of the top. You one of those churches? I said, look, man, you see anybody bring a box from this pulpit, I promise you I'll make a back door, all right? I said, that ain't going to happen here. I said, no, I hate snakes. I can't stand them. Can't stand them. All right, who's here? Okay, who here is afraid? Be honest, it's okay. We're in church, can't lie. Who's scared of the dark? All right, a few of you? Okay. Now, if the rest of you that ain't scared of the dark, you meet me here at this church, 10 o'clock. All right? You meet me at church, 10 o'clock tonight. You'll be scared of the dark. All right? I don't know what it is. Look, I love church. I love this building. I love this property. But you turn all these lights out, and it's pitch black dark outside. You walk in here by yourself, you'll just be scared to death. I don't know why it is, but it's true. I remember one night I was walking through, turning all the lights out, like everybody already gone, and I had my phone out, and turned my flashlight on my phone, and I was walking down this aisle right here, and I went through the first double doors. I was getting ready to go out the back door, and as I had the light down my path, I was walking through the doors, and I stopped right in the middle of my tracks because I saw legs outside the doors. Freaked me out. I'm like, oh, Lord. My heart started beating real fast. I looked up. There's nobody. I look back down, there's legs. I look back up, there's nobody. I look back down, there's legs. I'm like, good night, what is this? And then I did this. And it moved. I'm like, oh, it's my legs. It's my reflection in the doors. Hey, look. I'm just saying, it was dark in the church. You'll be scared, okay? Now, as I was studying this out and trying to see what people really are afraid of, what they're scared of, I looked up some famous people. And it's kind of interesting what they... what they're scared of. But John Madden, many people know who John Madden is. He was kind of a man's kind of fella. He's a great coach, commentator of the game of football, but he has a great fear of flying. Me too, all right? But even though he had to do it all the time, he was terrified to fly. There was a quarterback, professional quarterback named Josh Freeman. He would take hit after hit from 300-pound linemen. Wasn't scared of that one bit. But you know what he's scared of? Elevators. Yeah. Napoleon, a man who was a fearless leader, who conquered much land for his own self, for his country. He would fear no man. You know what he's afraid of? Cats. He was terrified of cats. Now, he should be terrified of cats. Look, all cats taste like chicken. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But another man who was terrified of cats was Caesar, Julius Caesar, a man who people feared him. Well, the ruler of the Roman Empire, look, he was terrified of cats as well. I saw where Jackie Chan, a man who does all of his own stunts and all of his movies, he's a martial arts expert, and would seem to be the kind of guy who would be afraid of nothing. I mean, he can take down anybody, anything with just one Judy chop, you know? And he shouldn't be afraid of anything. But you know what he's terrified of? Needles. Which I kind of get that a little bit, okay? But he is just horrified of needles. Now, if you look at the top ten phobias in the world. In that top 10, probably 2-3, many times the first one, is what I'm doing right now. Public speaking. People can't stand it. It terrifies them horribly. And even Jerry Seinfeld said this one time about that. He said, according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. Death is number two. Does that sound right? He goes on to say, he said, this means that the average person, if you're to go to a funeral, will be better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. I guess he got a point, you know. But look, people are scared of something. Fear sometimes can control individuals. Now, for most people, when they consider fear, it's an unpleasant emotion, meaning they don't want to be scared. They don't want to be scared. But there are some crazy folks out there that go out of their way to trigger that emotion. Like when they go into a perfectly good airplane and then jump. They're trying to trigger an emotion of fear. Or those that go to a haunted theme kind of house kind of deal, and they know it's not real, but they know they're going to get scared to death anyway, and they do it voluntarily and pay for it. Yeah, that don't make sense to me either. But people do that. Why? Because they want to be scared to get that adrenaline rush and endorphins and dopamine and all that stuff going through their body, yada, yada, yada. They like it. But for most people, they don't want to be scared. They don't want to be in fear. They don't want to be. Now, fear, it can, time to time, be a good thing. Not as often as we think, but it can be a good thing. It can heighten your senses a little bit. Like if you're home by yourself, you know you're home by yourself, but you hear footsteps. Your fear begins to heighten a little bit. You grab that 45 from off the top shelf, and you take care of business. Okay, so if you're going to bring somebody's home, just beware, you could get shot around here. Okay, but sometimes it can be a good thing, but most of the time it's not. Because when it comes to fear with us, what happens? It controls us. It controls our thinking. It controls our actions. It controls how we operate. That, I want you to know, that kind of fear, it's not of God. It's the wrong kind Wrong kind to have. Fear impacts people's lives day after day after day. Look at our main text, all right? That's a big front porch. We'll try to keep the rest of it short, okay? Look at our main text. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." That's not from God. That spirit of fear that controls you, that dictates how you live and how you operate, that's not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The first thing I'd like for us to consider about fear is this. Number one, it can be crippling. It can be crippling. Did you know that fear will stop you? It will stop you in your tracks. It absolutely can. I know when it comes to being fearful, there is two responses that most people have. A fight or flight response. Well, I would like to add one to that, okay? I want to add the frozen response to that too. Sometimes when people get so terrified, they just stop. I mean, they just stop and nearly pass out. So you can probably add another one, faint, alright? So you can fight, flight, froze, or faint. Alright, so add that to it, okay? But sometimes that's what people do. They just stop right in their tracks. It can become paralyzing like a deer in headlights. Fear can stop us in our tracks. Now, spiritually speaking, when it comes to fear and be controlled of fear, it'll stop you in your tracks from moving forward with God if you allow it, if you let it. A great example of this in Scripture is found in the Old Testament and is found when the nation of Israel, you remember? You remember the nation of Israel after God did great wonders there in Egypt. He showed His mighty power. He showed His mighty care as He got them out of the bondage, their Egyptian bondage. They were slaves for 400 years. God got them out, rescued them, and bringing them to the promised land. They saw the plagues. They saw the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. They saw how God got them through the Red Sea and destroyed their enemies. It was absolutely amazing. And God brought them, for the first time, to the edge of the promised land. God said, "This is all yours. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. A land that flows with milk and honey, and is yours." So what did Moses do? Moses took 12 men, 12 spies, one from each tribe, and said, "All right, boys, I want you to go spy out the land and see how good it really is. See if it's all that God has said. Go spy out the land." So 12 spies, they go out to spy out the land. And when they get there, they see, all of them see the same things, okay? They see that it's fertile ground, that it flows, truly does flow with milk and honey. They saw the fruit of the land, that one cluster of grapes had to be carried between two men on their shoulder, all right? Hey, look, I've carried some grapes around before. I like grapes, you know, little five-pound bags. But I can imagine it takes two grown men to carry one cluster of grapes back home. That's a lot, all right? They saw that. They saw the fertile ground. They saw the fruit of the land. And they saw the foes as well. They saw the giants. Enoch. But it was only Joshua, it was only Caleb, when they came back to give a report, they were the only two that gave a favorable report. Joshua and Caleb spoke up and said, "Oh yeah, the land, it's big, man, it's great. It does flow with milk and honey. And look at this fruit, man, look at these grapes. It's amazing. I love it." "Oh yeah, there are giants too. But we are," he said this, "we are well able to overcome them and possess the land." I love that spirit. I love that response. I love it. You see, they were focused on their faith, not their fear. But the other 10, here's their response. The other 10, they saw the same giants. The other 10, they saw the same land. The other 10, they saw the same fruit. They saw it all. And they also knew the same promises of God. They knew it. But here's their response. Numbers 13, verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Well, of course they are. They're giants. "They're stronger than we, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.' And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." After they gave that report, the people responded this way in Numbers chapter 14, verse number 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night And Joshua later, as he had already become the leader of the Hebrews after the passing of Moses, and after they've already crossed into the promised land, in Joshua chapter 14, verse number 8, some 40 years later, he said this, rehearsing that moment, that time they could have went over. He said this, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Look, these folks, these 10 men, when they went to spy out the land, they were absolutely terrified by what they saw, and it stopped them in their tracks. It crippled them. They said, we can't do this. We can't. Two of them said, yes, we can. Why? Because they're looking at God. 10 of them said, no, we can't. Why? Because they're looking at the giants. It's all about focus. It comes to fear. We'll get to that in just a minute. We'll get ahead of myself, but that's what it was. They're focused upon God. Joshua and Caleb, another 10. The no-name guy focused upon the fear of the giants. So it crippled them. And then quickly, it made them, fear can be contagious. We saw that they made the people their heart to melt. They too were put into fear. I don't want to teach people how to be afraid. They can do that on their own. I don't want to teach my kids how to be afraid. They can do that on their own. But I do want to teach them how to be full of faith. That takes some time. From teaching, from mom and daddy. But it was contagious. And then it's always costly for them. They couldn't enter the promised land. But listen, when it comes to fear, it will stop you in your tracks from ever moving forward for God. Also, fear, not only will it stop you from moving forward with God and for God, it will stop you doing this, according to our text and in our context here, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It will stop you from being a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at our text again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. So in the context here, as Paul is writing to young Timothy, he's saying, look, Timothy, if you're going to allow fear to control your life, it's going to stop your testimony and your witness for Christ. You see, Timothy, I'm in the place that I'm in because of that. I'm a prisoner. He even said it in verse number 8, I'm a prisoner. I'm in prison. I'm on house arrest because I ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And you see where it got me. But don't let that put you in fear. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. But fear, listen, if we allow fear to control our life, it will make us ashamed. It will make us stop being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear stops us when we know down deep in our heart that we need to share Christ, that we need to give that person a gospel tract, that we need to invite that person to church. Look, fear will stop us from ever speaking the name of Jesus. Fear will stop you. Yet when you know, when you get that nervous feeling and that fearful emotion down in your guts, don't let it. Look, some people get the idea that being courageous means you have the absence of fear. That is foolish and wrong. That doesn't happen. Courageous people are fearful people. But they do it anyway. Even Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, chapter 2, God told him, He said, be strong and of good courage, Joshua, and go forward. Be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Go forward. Said it 4 times. So Joshua, being a man who wholly followed God, he had some anxiety and a little bit of fearfulness in his life. But he went forward anyway. And that's how you show true courage, is being scared, but doing it anyway. So yes, I understand sometimes it can be a little nerve-wracking. Maybe being a witness for Christ, a testimony, telling someone about Jesus, inviting someone to church, giving someone a gospel tract. It can be a little nerving. And I know your heart will pump a little bit faster. Maybe your hands get a little sweaty. Do it anyway. Don't let fear stop you. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to stop being an effective witness. He wants you to stop telling people about Christ. He wants you to stop giving out gospel tracts. He wants you to stop. You know, use fear to do it. Don't let Him. Understand that's one of His methods. Understand that's one of His darts He's going to throw at you to get you to stop. Don't let Him. Fear will stop you from moving forward for God. Fear will stop you when it comes to being a witness for Christ. But do not let Him stop. Don't let Him stop. Don't let fear stop you from being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a good example of that is Peter. When Peter was following the Lord afar off, as Jesus was arrested, and he came to the outer court there of the palace, and they were going through a trial with Jesus. And Peter was following afar off. Remember what happened, right? He came into the outer court, and he began to stand with the people around a fire, and warming himself with the fire, and maybe as he was talking, a person spoke up and said, You're one of His disciples, ain't you? He said, what? Yeah, you're one of His disciples. Your speech betrays you, meaning you speak Southernese. I know you know Him. What happened? He was given such a great opportunity at that moment, warming his hands by the people with the fire, whatever. He had a great opportunity, and he could have said, I do know Him. Let me tell you the things He has done, things I've seen for the past 3 years in my own eyes, how He's raised people from the dead, how He's given sight back to the blind, helped dumb people speak, helped crippled people walk. Let me tell you more about Him. But instead, what did He do? I don't know Him. Ain't crazy. Another person comes by. Oh, yeah. I know you. You're Peter. You're one of His, right? Man, crazy. Another person comes by. Yep. It's one of His disciples. You're Peter. He says, I know Him not. And he begins to curse. He had such a great opportunity, but because of fear, he stopped his witness for Christ. And then he locked eyes with Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly after the rooster crowed 3 times. Fear will stop you, but don't let it. Fear will stop you from going forward. Fear will stop you from being a witness. Fear will stop you from obeying God. And look, we can look at Saul, as Saul was a good king at one point, in the very beginning. He was the first king, right? We understand that. And in the very beginning of his life and of his reign, he was doing a good job. But something happened. He began to turn the other way. Here's what happened. He disobeyed God's command in his life. But why? Because he had a fear. And it wasn't of the enemies, but rather it is of the people. He says this in 1 Samuel 15, and verse 20 through 23, as he's giving an excuse why he did not destroy all the camels and all the sheep and all that stuff. God said, destroy it all. Even the king, just destroy them all. But he kept the king, maybe for ransom, I don't know, kept back the sheep and other cattle and oxen. And he said this, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep, and the oxen, and the chief things. The people did. But Saul, you're their leader, man. You can't blame it on the people. You disobeyed God. But what preceded his disobedience to God, it was fear. The Bible says this in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You see, when you boil it all down to the fears that stop us, you see, when we fear hurting someone's feelings, therefore maybe we won't tell them the truth. Or we fear being rejected by an individual, so maybe we just won't, be obedient to God and invite them to church. We just don't want to be rejected by them. Or we fear that what someone may say or do to us if we obey the Lord and do what we're supposed to do. You see, that's the fear of man. And I'm not talking about fear like necessarily like they're going to hurt me. But fear is this way. Respect. I want to say something. It'll be a little tough. But sometimes I believe we have more respect toward man than we do God. Sometimes I believe that we care more of what someone thinks than what God says. I'm not saying go out and be a jerk, okay? I'm not saying that. But I am saying we can't let the fear of man bring a snare and stop you from doing what God has commanded us to do. We've got to go forward. Look, we've got to have the right balance, right priorities. And if the balance is out of whack, well, you know what's going to happen? The devil is going to jump right on that. He'll capitalize. So number two, point number two, fear can be capitalized upon. We won't stay here just for a few seconds. The devil will be the one doing that. He will capitalize upon your fear that's ruling and controlling your heart. He'll win. It'll be a dart that he throws at you. Get you to quit. Get you to not speak up, not speak out in love. Always telling the truth and preaching the truth in love. Because it's actually unloving not to tell the truth. Did you know that? It is. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Look, speak up. Tell the truth in love with a smile. And love truly in your heart. Don't let the devil capitalize upon it. But lastly, quickly, I want to see this, okay? Yes, fear, it can be crippling. Yes, it can be capitalized upon. Of course, that's the devil. But last, I want to see this. Fear can be conquered. It truly can. Go back to our text, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. That spirit does not come from God. But what has He given us? But of power, of love, of a sound mind. So what's the ingredients to overcoming fear? Power, love, and sound mind. Power. You mean our own power? Absolutely not. Not at all. But the power of God. It says love here. You mean our love? No. No, not your love. But the love of Christ. You see, Paul said it this way, the love of Christ constraineth me. Constraineth us. Meaning, that's what captivates me. That's what makes me go forward. Not in fear, but in faith. Because God's love for me. And then he goes on to say this, in a sound mind. What does that mean? Well, meaning a disciplined mind. Meaning this, letting God renew and change your mind with His Word when it comes to things that you're fearful of. As far as serving Him and living for Him. Let God change your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, at this moment, even Timothy had to have his mind changed a little bit. There could be some apprehension, no doubt, in his heart and life as Paul was writing to him. Because you've got to understand, who was the leader? It was Nero. Man, he was savage. He was awful how he treated people, how he treated believers. He would impale them upon a pole, put some kind of tar or pitch on them, and light them on fire. Then he would take Christians, put them in the Colosseum, release the hungry, starving lions, and they would just destroy the Christians, doing it all for sport. This was their president. This was their leader. This was Nero. And so, as Timothy about to be a leader of a church and of other Christians, I can imagine the anxiety in his heart and a little bit of fearful because, good night, what if Nero finds me or my church? What's going to happen? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, a sound mind. Basically, here's what's happening, okay? Here's what Paul is trying to do for young Timothy. He's trying to get him not to focus on the fearful thing, but get him to focus on God. Look at the text again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You see, he's trying to focus his attention to God. That second word there in that verse, for God. Get your focus off of the thing that you're scared of and on to God. Focus upon Him. Get your eyes upon the God of heaven. Focus. Focus upon Him. You know, I love being a daddy. I love being parents. It's great. It really is. Most days. It really is. I love it. You know, it can have its challenges. But I love it. And I think for dads, there is a rite of passage of teaching your children how to jump in the pool. You know, teach them what a cannonball is, what a jackknife is, how to get that old lady over there who's sunbathing all wet. I mean, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. Scoot over, let me show you. You know? Then you blame the kid. That way you can't get in trouble. But no, I've never done that. Anyway. So, but it's a rite of passage to teach your kids to jump in the pool. And it's really interesting to watch them, how they interact with jumping in the pool. And so anyway, you know, like, all right, look, you got to learn how to jump in. It's a lot of fun. You're going to love it. Here, get out of the pool. Get up on the edge. I'll be right here to catch you. And as they get up on the edge, they're like a little nervous, you know, and start looking around. They look at the distance between you, and they're like, oh, my goodness. They start getting nervous, like, ah, I can't do it. And they back up, like, oh, no. I'll scoot up a little closer. You know, that kind of I'm so mean to my kids. Anyway, so just get up a little closer and say, I'll catch you, don't worry. And they're like, they start doing this number, you know, like, ah, they start looking around. No doubt the distance between you and them, it probably to them looks like you're 100 feet away. They're jumping out of an airplane, getting ready like 3 inches. And then they start looking at the water, and it's only 3 foot deep, which 3 foot deep comes up here on me. But anyway, and it's only 3 foot deep, and they're not going to drown, they're going to be fine, but to them it's like 100 foot deep. You're like, come on, just jump. And they're like, I just don't know. I can't do it. I don't know. And they're looking at the water, looking at the distance. And as a dad, you know what I'm doing? I'm looking at them. I'm watching them. But I'm watching their eyes. I'm watching where they're looking. And so they're looking at the fearful thing. Man, that's deep, Daddy. It's over my head. But you're okay. I'll catch you. That's a long jump, Daddy. I don't know if I can do it. Yeah, that's okay. I'll catch you. So they're looking at the jump, looking at the depth of the water. All this stuff, and finally, here's what I have to do. Hey, look at my eyes. Look, I'll catch you. Look at me. It's okay. Look at my hands. I'll catch you. Look at my eyes. Focus on me. And then they look at you like, and they just fall in. You don't even jump, you know? But you catch them. You catch them. As they focus in on Daddy, they finally jump. Look, I'm a poor example, I promise. But as my kids locked eyes with me and stayed locking eyes with me, and they didn't look at the fearful thing around them, they went forward. They jumped in. And they've been jumping in ever since now. I can't get them to stop, you know? But the same is with us. Look, I understand there's things that can be fearful out there. As we've gone through 2020, into 2021, I understand it can be some fearful things. The condition of the country, maybe your politician didn't get into office like you had hoping for, makes you a little fearful. Maybe the pandemic and the sicknesses, the very real, makes you fearful. Look, I just want to encourage you to do something. Don't let that fear grip your heart and control your thinking. Don't let it grip you and dictate how you operate. Okay? Don't let it dictate how you control yourself and how you lead your family. No. Instead, let God do all of that. Keep your eyes and mind focused in on the Lord. Focus in on Him, on His loving care, on His goodness, on His gentleness, on His mighty power. Focus in on Him. And when you do, those fearful things that just so have entrapped your mind and trapped your body and trapped your soul, begin to lose its grip and go forward. I've talked to several people about the pandemic and things, and they've asked my opinions and stuff like that. And I always almost say this. I say the one thing I really hate about it is the fear that has controlled them so much. Look, I understand it's real. I'm not diminishing that. Please understand that. But I don't like seeing people just so trapped. I don't like it as a pastor, friend. So don't let it control you. Fear. Don't let it control you. Don't let it control you. Be wise, absolutely. Be smart, oh yeah. But don't let fear rule your heart and life. Instead, let God do that. He's good. Now, thankfully, He has our best interest in mind. We can look to Him. Focus your eyes upon your loving Heavenly Father today. And let Him take away and take control of all that fear that may be gripping your heart, gripping your mind.